ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And you spend time away from fellowship, from church, from God, and then things fall apart in your life, and you go, why is this happening to me? We need to be guided by the Lord, directed by Him in all things we're going to do, all the things that we're going to get involved in. You know, I remember years ago when I was a young nurse and working in the ICU, and the position for director of nursing. It was being a manager over the ICU, CCU, ER, surgery, in the telemetry unit. It was a huge responsibility on the PM shift. And I didn't have a bachelor's degree. I had an associate's degree, and they required a bachelor's degree. And you know, I love working ICU. I love taking care of patients. And my wife says, why don't you apply for it? I'm like, I'm not going to do that. Forget it. I said, all right, I'll pray about it, okay? And so I was praying about it. Well, you know how God works. Sometimes it's just like smacking you, like on the back of the head. All these people, these managers and stuff, are coming to me, and they're saying, you know, Joe, you should apply for this position. You'd be really good. All right, Lord, fine. I'll apply. But I'm not going to get it because I don't have a bachelor's degree. So I apply. I'm talking to the vice president of nursing. This was a director's position, director of nursing. Over these units. And so I'm talking with her, and she's looking at all my paperwork, and she goes, well, if you want the job, it's yours. But God had orchestrated all that, and He wanted me in that position, and I was there for a few years in that position until God moved me somewhere else. But you have to be open to what God is doing and willing to take that step of faith. And that's exactly what I did. I didn't just say, hey, this is a great position. Look at the money. Because it was good money. I was really hesitant. My wife was more excited about it than I was. But I was praying, Lord, show me. Lord, if you really want me to have this, show me. And He did. And that's what we're to do. What's interesting is many don't do that today. But let me give you an example of someone. It's just someone from the Bible, but someone who prayed, sought direction from God. In Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. You know who that was? Jesus. You mean Almighty God in the incarnation prayed to seek direction from the Father to start his day? If he could do that, if he thought it was that important to do, who am I to say, I got this one, right? It seems crazy. But that's the reality sometimes. What a powerful example it is to start each day with prayer. Lord, direct me, guide me. Show me the things I need to do today. You know, Solomon in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 said, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He's going to direct your paths. You know, in the situations we find ourselves in the circumstances that come our way, in decisions we have to make, the obvious is not always the right one. Our understanding of the situation is not always the right one. But here's the wonderful news. We're to trust in the Lord. We're to seek His direction in whatever we're facing, and He's going to direct our paths. I like that. That's wonderful news. You know, several weeks ago, I was in Casco in a race. And I was talking to a gentleman before the race, and he ran this same race last year. It was the same course. This was the first time for me. And after the race, I caught up with him again and was talking with him, and he told me he got lost, which I thought was hilarious, because if anyone was going to get lost in a race, it'd be me. But he got lost. So his directions are worse than mine. He went the wrong way. He had to turn around and get back on track to get on the course. And I was confused by how he got lost, but I just left it alone. I didn't want to pressure the guy because he felt pretty bad that he got lost. But on the way home, I was talking with my wife and said, I couldn't understand how this guy got lost on the course. It's really strange. You see, they had signs everywhere where to go. They had people direct you at major turns. And for the most part, it was running the course through a forest that had one trail that was pretty wide. I don't know how he got lost, but he did. Why did he get lost? Because he was leaning on his own understanding and turned where he thought he should go. But there were no signs. There was no one pointing him in the right direction. He just thought, this has got to be the place. I don't know, there's nobody else going that way. Why would he go that way? But he did. And he got lost. The same is true for us, guys. God's word, God's spirit, and Christians' circumstances that God brings into our lives help to guide us on the course that God has set for us. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart because he's going to direct your paths. I like that. I need that kind of direction. In Jeremiah 10:23, we're told the same thought. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. If I don't have that ability because I only see what's right in front of me. God sees the whole picture. And sometimes I'm going to respond by what I see in front of me. And yet the bigger picture is God doesn't want me to respond that way. I need to be sensitive to his leading. And when we try and do our own thing, we end up getting ourselves into trouble or hurting ourselves or others. In Psalm 143:8, we're told, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Seeking direction from God. I want direction from you. God's all-knowing. I'm not. You're not. He knows the beginning from the end. And, you know, if I'm lucky, I remembered where I parked my car. Praise God, I got this lime green car that just glows. I can usually find it. Although there's a lot more of those cars in the city. But in the morning when we arise, seek the Lord and let him show you the way in which you should walk. Some people take this to the extreme. Well, Joe, this is what I want you to do. Go downstairs, eat breakfast. Then come back up, get dressed, wear the blue shirt today and the blue pants. Then when you go to work, take this road. No, it's as we're walking, God is guiding us. As we're talking, God is showing us by his spirit. As we're reading his word, he's opening it up to us. And I think that many times the way God guides us is so natural that we don't even pick up on it. It's a very natural thing. You know, we just know, well, this is what I need to do. This is what I need to say. And we don't even include God. Well, thank you, Lord, for that because that was perfect, right? Here in James 4:13, the idea is focusing on earthly riches. People are so busy buying this and buying that. And in the end, they really haven't laid up treasures in heaven for themselves. They're not prepared for eternity. You know, turn back to Luke chapter 12 for a second. Jesus is going to share a parable here. And we're going to pick up in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12, where he said this. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, what's missing in this parable? Well, really, this man's focus on God. There's an I problem here. In verses 16 through 19, in four verses, we see the word I used six times and the word my used five times. I guess I need to clarify, we need to be careful. This is not the idea that we're not to plan for the future. That's not the point that Jesus is making in this parable. This man went to the extreme and left God completely out of the picture. His wealth became his God. And in the end, he lost everything. But in the world's eyes, he did great. Well, look, he's building bigger barns, his business is growing, things are happening. But without God, notice what Jesus said to him, "You fool." Why would he say that? Because a man whose plans end at the grave, as this man's was, is a fool. He put his life into material things instead of preparing to meet his God, dealing with eternal and spiritual issues. And in the end, he lost everything. You know, as a believer, are we more concerned about possessions than people dying not knowing the Lord? We can lay up treasures in heaven now, guys, as we give back to the Lord our resources, our talents, that can be used for building up the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is going to say in this chapter here in Luke, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be," in verse 34 of Luke 12. In other words, trust God. You know, in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7, Paul said, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." You know, don't let these things control your life. You got to learn to trust God and see the wonderful things he has for your life. Many times it's not necessarily what we think or want, but if you surrender your life to him, what happens is his will becomes your will. And thus, again, what James is talking about is seek direction from God. Go as he leads. Plan for eternity by first coming to saving faith, by repenting of your sins and asking Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." All these earthly treasures that we have will not last. They're going to be stolen, fall apart, they're going to be destroyed. And the bottom line is this: if we spend our time on earthly treasures, you can't take it with you. No one's ever done that and no one ever will. It's not going to happen. You know, you probably heard the story of the very wealthy man who died, and at his funeral, a person asked the lawyer who was handling the estate, "How much did he leave behind?" And I think this guy basically wanted to know, what am I going to get out of this deal? You know, am I in the will here? And the lawyer said, "He left it all behind." Yeah, every single bit of it. Jesus, again, it's not just speaking of money, but our time, our resources. Are we using them for the kingdom of God, or are we using them for ourselves? We are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And the idea here is you can't serve God and money. It's going to be one or the other. But you can serve God with your resources, with your money. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. In fact, you know, Paul even spoke about this. He talked about gaining all this in this life and in all this in this world. And in the end, what do you have? In 1 Timothy 6, he said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." That just makes sense. I mean, I can say with 100% accuracy, none of you were born with a cell phone in your hand, okay? It doesn't happen. You were born naked into this world, right? And when we die, what do? Well, yeah, they dress us up, but we're basically naked, okay? You can't take it with you. And being content in what God has given you, wow. There's just a peace about that, right? I think it was Rockefeller who was asked, you know, how much more money do you need to make? And he said, just a little bit more. What's wrong with that? He's not content. And we could do that. I even found that with my, you know, racing. I get discouraged sometimes at the times. I just want to go a little faster. But is there just contentment that you're able to participate? You see, just be content in what God has given you. A great lesson. And I'm not saying we're to be lazy or complacent, but what does God want you to do? I mean, that's really the key. Follow his directions. And if you think about it, what James says in verse 14 of James 4, it gives us the correct perspective of things. And we covered a little, but listen again. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, you could check this out at home. Please don't do this here. But when you get home, take your shoes off, take your socks off, look on the bottom of your foot and see if you have an expiration date. If you do, let me know, because there's a problem. None of us have an expiration date. We don't know how long we're going to live, right? God does. So, and this life is like a vapor. It's here one moment, gone the next. Life is very, very fragile. I can't believe how old some of you are getting. I can't believe how old I'm getting. I like to say that midlife. Yeah, like I'm going to be 120, okay? Get real. No, I'm moving towards the end here, right? How are you using it? In fact, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, there are 1,000 gates to death, and though some seem to be narrow wickets, many souls have passed through them. Men have been choked by a gravestone, killed by a tile falling from the roof of a house, poisoned by a drop, carried off by a whiff of foul air. I know not what there is that is too little to slay the greatest king. It is a marvel that man lives at all. And I could just add one more. Sometimes even climbing a ladder can be very dangerous, right? Absolutely. The bottom line is this. We live and breathe only as God allows us to. He's in control of our days. And I'm not saying we don't take care of the temples that God has given us, these bodies. We do. We should. But James is saying, you know, understand God is in control. Not that you can't plan for things, but our plans should be in line with what God wants you to do. Be open for change as he guides you. I mean, in Acts 17:25, Paul said, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. There are stories daily of tragic incidents where people were killed. They didn't leave home thinking they were going to die. And yet, their time on earth was over. And it's brief. Even if it's 100 years, think about this. When compared to eternity, what is 100 years? It's nothing. It's a vapor. It's gone like that. That's why we have to be ready to meet our Maker. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. And since life is brief, since we only have a short time to make an impact in this world for Christ, don't waste it. The psalmist said, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Oh, learning to number the days. Be aware of the days that God has given us. Now, some people have said, you know, oh, why do you do vacation Bible school? You know, a lot of the kids are just family members, you know, relatives, churched people. Well, don't they need to learn about Jesus? I mean, I don't understand that mentality. I want to tell everyone about Jesus, and I want the kids to know as well. What a great thing to be able to instill in them, because the world is instilling all kinds of stuff in their minds. But now we get to. And for 5 days, 3 hours a day, they're going to hear about Jesus and have a great time. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We may understand what you want us to do, to minister to the people, in our families, in our communities, at our workplaces, wherever. You know, there was a commercial several years back, I'm dating myself, but it said, life is tough, so play hard. That's what the world says we should do. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? Tomorrow you die, that's it. That's not what Moses is saying here in Psalm 90 that we just read from, teach us to number our days. Yeah, life is tough, it's short. And because of that, we need God to give us his wisdom so we can maximize our time here on earth. God has equipped each of us with abilities to do things in the body of Christ. Use those gifts. Ask God to help you to better utilize your time and not waste it. You know, William Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, relates the following story to illustrate the danger of procrastination. So there's a fable which tells of three apprentice demons who were coming to this earth to finish their apprenticeship. They were talking to Satan, the chief of the demons, about their plans to tempt and to ruin men. The first said, I will tell them that there is no God. Satan said, that will not delude many, for they know that there is a God. The second said, I will tell them that there is no hell. Satan answered, you will deceive no one that way. Men know even now that there is a hell for sin. The third said, I will tell men that there is no hurry. Go, said Satan, and you will ruin men by the thousands. And that's where many Christians are at today. There's no hurry, and yet 55.3 million people die each year in this world. 55.3 million. That's 151,600 people die each day worldwide. Each hour, 6,316 people die. They go from this earth into eternity, either knowing the Lord or not knowing the Lord. And many of them don't know the Lord. God has equipped us to bring the gospel message to them. So the focus here, negatively speaking, James is speaking of my will be done. And like I said, it's not a good thing. We need the Lord's will for our lives, and that's what we're going to look at. Look at verse 15. James said, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I think it's important that we understand that. God's will be done. You know, it's taking that head knowledge, really, of what God has given to us and applying it to our lives, what God is showing us. But we're always, you know, moving here, moving there, doing this, doing that. And it's not, we don't have time to seek direction, but you can't afford not to pray and seek His direction. It'll save you a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. Our plans, James is saying, are always subject to the will of God. He's in control and we should walk accordingly. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. In Acts 18:21, Paul promised the Ephesian elders that he would come back to see them. This is what he said. He said, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing, and he sailed from Ephesus. Yeah, Paul wanted to visit them, but he put it in the Lord's hands. If it's God's will, he will make this happen. That's a great place to be, resting in God's will. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. God opens that door. But some will say, well, look at what he said in Romans 15:28. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by the way of you to Spain. Paul didn't say the Lord's will. Well, you know what? Does he have to say it every time? I don't think so. I think Paul in Romans was seeking God's direction. If it was God's will, he prayed about it. And we'll see what happens, right? You know, years ago at a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Bobby Richardson, who was a New York Yankee second baseman, offered a prayer that it's very brief, but it's very powerful. And this is what he prayed. You know, sometimes we think our prayers have to be long. We have to use the King James English to say them so God understands it. No, very brief. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Exactly. That's our desire. Lord, your will. And I realize that discerning God's will for our lives can be difficult sometimes. But I think God has given us a way to navigate, to find His will. It's simple. There's a harbor in Italy, and it could only be reached by sailing up a narrow channel and between dangerous rocks and reefs. It's very difficult to get to. And lots of ships have been wrecked there. Navigation is very hazardous. So to guide these ships into port, they have three lights mounted on three huge poles in the harbor. And when the three lights are perfectly lined up and they're seen as one, the ship can safely proceed up the channel. If the pilot sees two or three lights, he's off course and he's in danger. Well, that's what God has really done for us. God has provided three beacons to guide us. And we have to use them to discern His will for our lives. It's, first of all, the Word of God. The objective standard, you might say, and that's non-negotiable. God's not going to have you do something that is contrary to His Word. That should be obvious, and yet there's many Christians who feel that God has given them some kind of, you know, dispensation to do things that His Word says is wrong. No. You know, one of the big things is, well, you know, I know he's not a Christian, I know she's not a Christian, but, you know, I'm going to date them anyway. You're unequally yoked. And I will guarantee you that non-Christian will do anything and everything to go out with you. They'll go to church twice a week even. But once you get married, it's not going to happen. It won't. Because they're not saved. We've got the paperwork done now. Why do I need to do anything? I don't have to go to church anymore. God said, do not be unequally yoked. We need to listen to what God's word is saying. And think about this. If your disobedience, your sin, is okay with God, then why isn't my sin okay with God? You see, then you might as well just toss this whole book out the window, because why follow anything? Just do what you want. Well, then you're in serious trouble. So the Word of God, there's the Holy Spirit, the subjective witness, we call this. God speaks to our hearts of what we need to do. I don't know about you, but over the years, there's been many times God has just placed upon my heart, this is what needs to be done.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.